Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you again this morning. It was just a few weeks ago that I was last here speaking, and it's fun to be back. For those who don't know me, my name is Clay. I've been here partnered with Every Nation for over 10 years now, and it's a great place to been able to call home for the 10 plus years that we've been here in Taiwan. I'm originally from Arkansas, which is in the United States. Does anyone know where Arkansas is? Please raise your hand so I can be encouraged. Okay, about 40% of you, a few of you have been. Not a whole lot to see, but it's a beautiful place. It wasn't long ago that I realized that Arkansas was actually mentioned in the Bible, if you can believe that. Noah looked out of the ark and saw that the water had subsided. There we go. All right. That's it. I feel good that I got a few laughs with that. So recently I've been reading a lot in through the Gospels and through Acts and through, I'm in 2 Samuel now in the Old Testament. And I've just been doing like large chunks of all of that, Gospels and Acts over and over and over while I'm reading through the Old Testament. And if you know me at all, you've heard me speak before. What are the two big things that I'm passionate about? One is identity, and the other is, say it louder, discipleship. Those are the two big things that I'm super passionate about and that my heart beats for and what I feel like the Lord has equipped me to equip others with. And so as I've been looking at that, it just continues to amplify and amplify and amplify. And, you know, what I'll do this really quickly because some of you have heard this before, but for me, growing up, I grew up going to church 3 times a week minimum, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday night was when we had what was called discipleship training. And I joked that that was, to me, it was off-brand Oreos and watered-down Kool-Aid. And we did a few little games, and we kind of went through this little booklet, and that was it. But then whenever I encountered, like, really encountered Jesus, I gave my life to him, and I believe with all my heart that I was saved, and my ticket was paid to go to heaven when I died when I was 8 years old, believed completely that Jesus had saved my life for that. The next 10 plus years of my life were spent me trying to not screw that up. Yeah. And because while I had given myself completely to Jesus, I was still a part of this religious way of thinking because that's what I had grown up in. And it's no knock on the church that I grew up in. I still love those people dearly. But I had this fear inside of me, and it wasn't that holy God fear. It was that, oh my God, fear of like, I can't mess this up, because to me, while Jesus was amazing, God, he wasn't Father yet to me. He was kind of the Zeus-like figure with a lightning bolt waiting to zap me whenever I screwed up. But whenever I had this radical encounter with the Lord when I was right after my freshman year of college, everything changed. Everything changed. And I began to dive into the Word, which I just realized I left in my backpack over here. Give me just a second, because I'm going to need to reference that. All right, I'll keep talking. I realized as I started diving into the Word, for a long time, for me, I had believed that, and in the youth group that I was in, the mindset was like, let's just get these kids to do something. Like, tell them to do a 5-minute quiet time. And so that was the plea just about every Wednesday night during youth group, was just spend 5 minutes a day, pray for a minute, read a verse or two for a minute. Write down what you felt like you learned in that with that verse or two, and then sit quietly and then pray again. Something like that. I can't remember. But it was 5 minutes. Just please do 5 minutes and you'll be doing great. And so I was like, oh yeah, I can do that. And so that's what I started doing. And it was good, you know, like I was at least getting like a little, you know, a little nibble of the word every day. But whenever I actually gave my life to the Lord and had that experience where I was all in with Him, it came through, the genesis of it was through opening this up and just consuming it. And it was going all in with what is it that He says. And I remember those first couple of days that I was reading the Word, and I was reading, like I said, I was reading big chunks of it. I remember thinking, well, I've heard these stories before, but I've never heard that. I never realized that. And things started coming alive and awakening inside of me that just floored me. I was just amazed. And I was like, man, God, this is what it is with You. And everything about my life began to change. And as I just dove in and spent the next, my whole sophomore year of university, as I spent that in the Word, the following summer, the Lord took me a step further. And He said, my plan for you is Taiwan, and my plan for you is to make disciples. Well, I didn't want to come to Taiwan. My mind didn't expand much beyond Arkadelphia, Arkansas, which was a town on a good day. We had 10,000 people and a Walmart. And for those who know what that is, it's like a bigger Carrefour, a bigger and more impressive Carrefour that you can literally see anything in. But that's another story. One day I saw people running around with fishnets trying to catch a bat that had flown into. It's amazing. But we had one. So as like that, my mind couldn't really wrap itself around being anywhere other than Arkadelphia. And when the Lord spoke Taiwan to me and spoke discipleship to me, I was like, you know, what? And I remember thinking, well, disciple, what does that mean? Because my only experience with that was, again, the Sunday night thing that I described earlier. And I was like, He wants me to do more of that. I didn't like that. Like you want me to go to Taiwan and do that? And so then I started like looking into what is discipleship. And I was at a Christian university. And a lot of my friends and classmates, they were going to be preachers and teachers and speakers and all this stuff, youth pastors and all of these things they were studying to be. And I remember several of them started talking to the professors and they were like, hey, yeah, I talked to Dr. Vong, Dr. Richards, Dr. Carter. They're going to disciple me. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, what is that? I need to look and see what it is. And what I saw, and again, this isn't, I'm not knocking it, but what I saw was they would spend a day, an hour, hour and a half together once every 1 or 2 weeks, and they'd kind of go over a book or they'd talk through things. And I was like, is that discipleship? Like, is that what we're called to? And then I had the amazing idea of picking this up and saying, Jesus, how did you make disciples? And looking at the early believers, the early followers of the way, the early followers of Jesus, how did you guys make disciples? And what I saw just completely transformed my life and the way I began to live as a freshman, as a sophomore at university. And what I realized during that was for so long, I had grown up thinking that programs or getting people to something where the professional pastors, ministers, that kind of thing, getting people to that place so that they could do that stuff. I had complicated it to where I'm just trying to get people here and there's nothing I can do about it. But then as my eyes were open to what the Word said, what Jesus said, I began to realize, no, He's inviting me into that. And He's not just inviting me into it, He's commanding me to do it. And it just completely transformed the way I began to live life. And so as a junior and a senior in university, and I don't say any of this to puff myself up or to pat myself on the back because I made a lot of mistakes. But at the same time, me just saying, you know what? If that's what He said, I'm going to do it. like, I can say that with confidence. I didn't know it all. I didn't have it all planned out. I didn't know everything, and I still don't to this day. But I wasn't afraid to make mistakes in following Jesus and inviting other people to just come along with me and do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so what I want to ask, and I'd like for you to raise your hand, who in here wants your life to matter? Mm-hmm. Most of us in here want our lives to matter. We want to feel like we're of value. We want to feel like we have something to give to someone else. We want to feel like people, somebody cares about us as well and who we are, right? Like, deep in our core, it's what we all want. It was what I wanted. We want to accomplish great things for the Lord. We want to do those things. But I think a lot of times we've complicated it. We think that it has to happen up here. And that's where great things happen. Or it has to happen with a mic in your hand. Or it has to happen, you know, with this huge YouTube following or whatever. But today I want us to look at some stories and some examples of how worlds are changed for Jesus by ordinary people. Cool? This last 10 days, we had a group here with us from Waco, Texas. Jamie, my good friend, we've been friends for 26 years now, which is crazy. He spoke last week and did a great job. They send a team out every year to come and partner with us. And one of the things that we love to do, in addition to like helping people discover their identity and who they are and who God's created them to be, and help equip them to be disciples who make disciples, reproducing followers of Jesus is another way to say it. One of the things we love to do is we love to partner with people that we believe in, who we know are doing great things. And we want people, when they come out, when I first started coming out to Taiwan in 99, 2000, 2001, as a university kid, man, y'all, I had some gumption. I had some like, we're going to save Taiwan these 2 weeks that we're here. We're going to save Taiwan these 2 months that we're here. And I believed it, y'all. Like, I believed it. I was like, God told me this is what we're supposed to do. My goodness, fire's about to rain down, and this is going to be amazing. And I truly believe that. And I remember when I moved to Taichung, I'd graduated, and I had moved here, and it was my first week of being in my apartment in Taichung. I remember going up to the roof, and I was on the top of the apartment building, the very top, so I'm like 16 stories up in the air. And I remember looking out over Taichung, and from where the apartment building I was in was sitting, I could see all the way up. If you know Taichung at all, I could see all the way up like the hill where Donghai Dasha is, and everything in between. It was a super clear night, and I had my guitar up there, and it was just me and Jesus and my guitar, and I was just singing, worshiping. And I remember looking out and seeing just thousands of buildings and lights moving everywhere. And I remember just weeping, going, there's so many. God, there are so many people. How? And I remember clear as day, as I was sitting on that roof with tears, sounds like a Taylor Swift song, with tears on my guitar, teardrops on my guitar. I remember just clear as day, the Lord saying, one at a time. It's the people that I give you, that's how the multitudes are going to be reached. That was in 2001. And my mission, my desire, my heart has not changed in the slightest since then. At all. I still believe with all of my heart that we're going to see Taiwan transform for the glory of God one at a time. And it's not my one at a time. It's our one at a time. And it's the one that I invest. One of my greatest joys whenever I came back in 2016 was I'm sorry. It was 2013. I came back on a business trip, actually, because I was working in the corporate world at the time. I had to do something here in Taiwan. So when I came back, I got together with people I had discipled and then people that they had discipled. So like my kids and grandkids in the Lord. And I remember going up to somebody's apartment, and there was a girl named Angela in there. And Angela goes, "You're Clay?" And I was like, "You're Angela?" And we had heard about each other. And it was like, I was like, "You're my great-granddaughter." And she was like, "Okay, you're my great-grandpa?" And I was only like, 30 at the time. But that's one of my favorite things to see, was that the people that I had equipped, the people that I had spent time with and given myself to and given Jesus to and taught them how to follow and them how to do the same thing, they had done the same thing. And they had done the same thing. To where years later, I'm meeting great-grandkids in the Lord, and it was just a beautiful thing. And I'm confident now, knowing how Angela is following Jesus, knowing how she's given her life, her and her husband Tim have given their life to Jesus and how they've been pursuing him, I'm confident that I've got probably like 7 or 8, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids now, because I know their faithfulness in serving and equipping others to do the same thing. And that's not like, "Oh, way to go, Clay." That's "way to go, Jesus." Because I'm telling you, I could not think beyond Arkadelphia, Arkansas, playing tennis, basketball, hunting, and fishing. That was my world. Four-wheelers, mud. Like, that was my world. It's Jesus' transformation. It was Jesus transforming my life, my desires, my thoughts, that has led to many, many, many other lives and worlds being changed. And again, it's Jesus, it's not Clay. When that team was here this past week, one of the things that we did, and one of the reasons I mentioned we wanted to connect people with people that we believe are doing good things, is actually back in, I think it was October, sometime back in the fall, Lewis, I know Art Collective was, they shared here a couple weeks ago. Lewis, that charity that Lewis started, that Ani's a part of, and several other people in here. Back in the fall, they had their first, like, providing basketballs and stuff and sports equipment to a school from Hualien. And As I was looking and talking to different friends who I knew were doing great things, I reconnected with that school in Hualien, and their principal, Principal Flower, is what we called her. I don't know what her Chinese name is, so I just call her Principal Flower. And Flower Xiaozhang, like literally flower, okay. So I thought that was fun and beautiful. So I reconnected with her, and we went and just spent time there one day with the kids at the school, singing with them, teaching them songs with motions, all of this stuff, and letting them sing for us. And I'm telling you, if y'all haven't listened to the Aboriginal groups, like, sing, it's amazing. It is amazing. And so they're singing and dancing for us, and they're teaching us some of their songs, and it was awesome. And then we go out, and we're playing basketball, and we're playing soccer out on the soccer field, and doing these different things. And then afterwards, I asked Principal Flower to share with us, like, what she's doing, because she's a strong follower of Jesus. Bless you. She's a strong follower of Jesus. And as we got there, and this is a public school that she works at, and as we got there and to her office, and she started showing us what it was that she has going on, she started sharing with us about, like, the actual home situations that these kids live in and what the situation is with their parents and with their grandparents. And it's hard to believe that it can exist in Taiwan. If you've not been much outside of Taipei, it's a different world. And seeing the photos that we saw, seeing the open wounds on kids' arms that just never were taken care of, and and the places where they live literally on dirt floors with, like, they're sharing the space with rats and things like it was humbling. And then to see her show pictures of her using her own office and her own money and her the people that she's partnered with in the area to help the kids wash their hair, just even wash their hair in her office at the school. Like, they're standing up in line, they're all just washing their hair. Even something as simple as that, and just seeing her as she's sharing that with us, seeing her weep as she's sharing with us the stories and the situations of these kids, it really moved and impacted me. And I just realized, like, it goes so perfectly with what I'm sharing today. She doesn't have, she's not a pastor in the sense of the word that we think of it. She's not a minister in the sense of the word that we think of it. She's not a worship leader. She's not standing up front. She's a public school employee with a heart for loving the people around her and the community around her and the kids around her that she's been given, to loving them like Jesus did. Early in the book of Acts, while in Jerusalem, and I think Bruce preached about this a few weeks ago, if you remember, Peter and John were arrested after healing the man who had been there for years, and I think it was 38 years or something like that, had been laying there at the gate, who had been lame his entire life. And the religious people, the church of the day, if you will, they came and arrested them and were like, no, like, we gotta squelch this. And while they're asking the questions, Peter told them the miracle took place through the name of Jesus. That was how it happened. They were like, how did this happen? Through the name of Jesus, right? And then it says in Acts 4:13, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And as I look around me more, and as I read through the New Testament, as I read through the book of Acts, as I see all of these different things happening in these different areas, the more I realize, like, man, we've made it so complicated. Whenever I titled the message today, which I rarely title messages, but I called it uncomplicated, and then I was like, is that a word? Like, that messed with my head for a little bit. I had to Google it. Found out it is a word. So I went with it because it made it easy for me to remember, because it's odd, you know? It's not complicated. But you'll remember uncomplicated because it's weird. But it's really not complicated. We tend to complicate our relationship with Jesus and what we're supposed to do. And one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I remember where I was sitting in Taichung in 2001 when I read that verse. And the Lord just highlighted that, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And ever since then, everything that I've ever done in my life, I've always taken it back to, is this simple and pure, or am I complicating it? Because that's all that matters. It's just devotion to Jesus. That's it. That's what we've been called to do. We oftentimes try to busy ourselves with doing things for God rather than simply being with Him. I remember when we lived in what Liliana, my youngest, called the circle home. We lived in Banqiao for the first 4 years here in Taiwan. She called it the circle home because the front of the building had a bunch of big circles on it. And I remember, you know, I'd done a lot of things with my girls. Like, I still do a lot of things with my girls. I love to go out and have fun with them and do stuff with them. And I remember one night I was laying in bed with Mei Li and my middle daughter, and we got a picture of her, if we can pull that up. I was laying in bed with her, and we're talking, and I always pray with her and everything. She was about that age. Adorable, am I right? I mean, maybe I'm partial, but she's amazing. And all three of my girls are. But I remember laying there with her that night, and I'd already prayed with her, and every night I tell them the same thing over and over and over again about who they are. And I tell them that every single night of their lives, because I want them to know who they are and how important they are and how it is that God sees them and how it is that I see them, because that's important as well. But I remember laying there with her that night, and I said, we had spent a lot of time that day, just me and her. I think it was the same day that we had a daddy-daughter date, just me and her. And I remember as I was laying there, I said, Mei Li, what's your favorite thing to do with me? And she paused for about 5 seconds, and she goes, everything. And y'all, it got emotional when she said everything. I'm getting a little emotional right now. Because what I realized was she didn't care all the stuff I did. She didn't care about all the stuff that I did for her. She loved it. She appreciated it. But she didn't care about all of the things I did for her. All she cared about was being with me. And if I'm being honest, all I cared about was being with her. A lot of the stuff that I would take them to do when they were little, like, bored me to tears. But, like, in and of itself, I want to be clear. But being with them, being with her, that's what made the other stuff worth it. That's what made the other stuff matter. And I think that's the Father's heart for you and for me. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to be with you. And I believe with all my heart, as much as we want the world around us to change and as much as we want to have an impact and an influence on the world around us, We strive and strive and strive. I need to do this. 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 We busy ourselves with all these things, and they're all good things for the most part. You know, think about Mary and Martha. One of them was running around doing, 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 and she got mad at the other one who's just sitting at Jesus' feet. He said, Martha, you're worried about so many things. She's chosen what's good. He wasn't saying what you're doing is not good. But he was saying she's chosen the best thing. I really believe that we would see the world change more on accident than we ever did on purpose if we just spent time with our Father. We would see the world change more on accident than we ever tried to on purpose if we just spent that time. If we were just with him. Over the last 27 years, I've gotten asked by, there's no telling how many people, like, would you pray about God's will for me? No, I can just tell you. Like, what? I'm like, 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, and everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. As you go, make disciples of all nations. This is God's will for you. And without fail, every time they look at me like, kind of like with a bit of astonishment and then also with confusion. And I'm like, that's not what you're asking me, is it? No. No, it wasn't, but that gave me a lot to think about. And I'm like, what you were asking me is, what are you supposed to do for a living, right? How are you supposed to? And they're like, yeah. And so then I'm like, yeah, we can pray about that. And it usually starts with me asking a question. What is it you have a passion for? What is it you love to do? What makes you come alive? Because a lot of times therein is the answer. A lot of times therein lies the answer. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord might not sometimes take you into a place. Like me, for example, I spent 11 years in the corporate world. thousands of hours in Excel, which I hate. I'm not going to lie. But I realized that he had me in that place because he had some growth that he wanted to do with me. And he wanted to teach me how to make disciples in that place. And there were people there in that place. And then in the different places that I was connected with and that I worked with, literally around the world. Japan, China, Australia, Germany, Sweden, all of these places all around the world, there were people there that he wanted me to invest in. All from South Carolina. And then in my trips there, he wanted to teach me and he wanted to use me in those places. Right? And I remember, and so I say all that to say there's sometimes where the Lord will put us in a place where it might not be something that we love, but it's a time for us to grow and it's a time for us to actually exercise what it is that he's told us to do. And ultimately, it's a time and a place for us to be the Jesus version of ourselves that we're supposed to be in that place. Amen? First Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes and he says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Jesus." Again, 2002, sitting at a ping pong table that doubled as my dining table. This bachelor life in Taichung. It got, ping pong was played on it way more than food was eaten off of it. But that was also where I would do my, spend my time with the Lord. I read that verse, and I had read it probably 100 times, like no exaggeration, up until that morning. And I read it that morning, and it was just like neon lights flashing off the page. And again, the Lord said, that's the essence of discipleship. And I remember thinking, I'm not Paul. I can't say what Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. But then I remember he said, no, Paul wasn't the point. He was just the bridge. I'm the point. I'm the focus. Because you're following me, you're doing the right thing, and you need to bring other people in to learn how to follow me. And I remember just thinking, okay, all right. A lot of times, I mentioned this earlier, a lot of times we think and we equate doing big things for Jesus. It means you've got a stage and a microphone. We think about it as a position or a place where he's put us or something that needs to look at to be seen. We think of it as being up front, right? I mean, if that's how I thought about it for a lot of times. Like, if I'm doing something great for Jesus, then that means that I'm up front. But honestly, if we look at Jesus' own life, his call on us is not to be up front. It's to be up close. It's not to be up front. It's to be up close. If we even look at Jesus' own life, he didn't spend a whole lot of time with the multitudes. Not much at all. But he spent every day with the 12. And he spent every moment, except for when he got up earlier than them, with the 3. Always. What he came to show us was we are to be, his call to us is to be up close with the people that he's given us. To be up close with our coworkers, with our family, with our friends, with our classmates. To be up close. That's where change takes place. And that's what he modeled. You know, if we look at different people over the years, Noah, God used Noah to change the world, right? We're still learning from him. He wasn't a preacher. He built a boat. Abram, he wasn't a preacher. He was a shepherd. And he screwed up a lot. Sold his wife off a couple of times. But God used him to change the world. Joseph, he didn't pastor a church. He managed an economy. After having been imprisoned. after having tended sheep. David didn't go to seminary. He tended sheep. That was where his, that was where he cut his teeth in his relationship with the Lord. Daniel didn't preach from a pulpit. He served and advised kings. Esther didn't lead worship, but she influenced the king. Nehemiah, he was an evangelist. He rebuilt systems. Tabitha, Dorcas, you may not even know who that is. She's in the book of Acts. We'll probably talk about her in the next few weeks. She didn't fill stadiums. She made clothes for the poor. Lydia wasn't leading the children's ministry. She was a businesswoman who helped fund the kingdom expansion. Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. All 12 of Jesus' disciples, none of them went to seminary. None of them went through the Roman road trading, if you know what that is. Only maybe two people know what that is. None of them went through the, here's five steps to share your testimony. Here's five steps, here's how to pray the sinner's prayer. None of them went through any of that. They were all doing their own thing. They were all regular, ordinary people who the Father used to change the world. In the book of Acts, this is one of my favorite stories. Book of Acts chapter, I'll find it. I think I have it up here. Where's my Acts verse? Not four, that's later. Can't remember. It's okay. I lost it in my notes because I stopped following those notes a long time ago. But as the disciples began to go, I'm just going to give you the CIV, the Clay International Version, all right? As the disciples began moving, as they began going, as they began doing what Jesus commanded, which was as you go make disciples, as they began doing that, they got to a city where the people were like, oh my goodness, those people that have turned the world upside down, they're here now. What are we going to do? What are we going to, normal, ordinary people who were recognized as having been with Jesus, were known as people who turned the world upside down, and they were just fishermen. They were just tax collectors. They were just normal, ordinary people who said yes to an extraordinary God and said, whatever it is you want, that's what I'm going to do. You know, for a lot of us, we might have this idea of, we might think, well, yeah, but you might think just like I did, like, I'm not Paul. When you read that, be imitators of me, just as awesome as Jesus. I'm not Paul. I'm not David. I'm not any of those guys that you, or girls that you listed out. You might think pretty lowly of yourself or have a pretty low idea of yourself. But I brought this. This is a nice, crisp, well, I folded it, but now it's still pretty crisp. A nice, pretty 1000 NT bill. Right? If I asked, does anybody want this? If you would like this, raise your hand. I mean, yeah, you can be honest. Like, if you would like this, raise your hand. Okay? Yeah? Well, what about now? You still want it? What about now? Do you still want that? Why? Because even though it has been wadded up, and even though it's been stomped on, even though it might not look pretty on the outside, it still has the same value. It still carries the same worth that it did before I did all those things to it, right? And you might feel like this is your life right now. You might feel like you're just getting stomped on. You might feel like things are just going terrible for you. But I want you to know, if that's where you are right now, however it is that you feel, however unworthy you might think that you are, man, that couldn't be further from the truth. God the Father saw so much worth and so much value in you that he sent Jesus, past tense, to die for you and for your sins because you were worth it. Because he sees value in you. And beyond that, he knows that he can use you to influence the people around you. Why are you in the business that you're in, the company that you're in? Why are you in the job that you're in? Because he wants to use you to take his love and his kingdom influence into that place. Nobody else can do it. That's amazing. That means that he thinks so highly of you that you're the only person who can do that where you are. That's awesome. Same thing for your school, your classmates, the community that you're in. You're the only one who can be the Jesus version of yourself in that place to see his kingdom come and his will be done in your office, in your classroom, in your house, in your home, in your community, as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. If you hear anything today, if you leave with anything today, what I want you to leave with is that you matter. No matter where you are, no matter how high you are right now or how low you are right now, you matter. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a part of something way bigger than yourself. And that's amazing. And he wants to use you. He wants you to be known as somebody who they don't have much, but they've been with Jesus. They might not have a whole lot of training, but they know Jesus. He wants to use you to change the world of the people around you. It's not up front. It's up close. Abba, Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you so much for your goodness, for your presence. I thank you so much for your plan for us, that your word says you know the plans you have for us. They're plans to prosper, not harm. They're plans to give a future and a hope. I thank you for Jesus, for the life that he lived, the death that he died, and the resurrection that he gave us a blueprint of what life is with you. And I thank you for that, Father. I pray that you would give all of us a hunger and a stirring for your word like never before that can't be quenched, that your word, that your spirit within us would be like a fire in our bones, that we would not be able to put it out. Yes, God. I pray, Father, that you would help equip us with the truth, even when we don't feel it, that we would allow the truth of what you've said to trump the feelings in our lives. And that you would help us, Father, to see so clearly ourselves the way that you see us. That we would keep you not only ever before us and above us, but that we would live those lives of up close with you. And that as we would do that, we would have the same boldness and that same confidence, not in ourselves, but in knowing that we are with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.